Good morning. Barbara Nolan, I'm your liturgist for this morning. Our scripture this morning is Exodus 15, 19 to 27 in the Common English Bible. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and cavalry went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. All the women followed her, playing tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang the refrain back to them. Sing to the Lord for an overflowing victory. Horse and rider, he threw them into the sea. Then Moses had Israel leave the Red Sea and go out into the Shur desert. They traveled for 3 days in the desert and found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink Marah's water because it was bitter. That's why it was called Marah. The people complained against Moses, "What will we drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord pointed out a tree to him. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. The Lord made a regulation and a ruling there, and there he tested them. The Lord said, "If you are careful to obey the Lord your God, do what God thinks is right, pay attention to his commandments, and keep all his regulations, then I won't bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians. I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. They camped there by the water.
Please join me in prayer. Loving and generous God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've shared before that I spent 4 summers in college working in Yellowstone. And as an employee in the park, I had the opportunity to join what they call the Employee Hiking Club. Who knows how long this program and this club has been running for the various employees over the years, but it is a fun part of what you can join as an employee and get little club bonuses and rewards for hitting certain milestones. You can kind of think of it similar to a summer reading program where you get a number of books read and you get a prize. And there are thresholds just like that in the hiking club where when you join, you have that first season or one season to reach the first threshold, which is 100 miles hiked. After that, you have your lifetime to hit whatever thresholds come after, which are 500 and 1,000, 1,500, 2,000. It's important to keep in mind there's almost 2,000 miles of hiking trails in Yellowstone alone. So you have that whole time of your life to hit those milestones in the greater Yellowstone ecosystem, so the National Forests, Grand Teton Park, all of that region. So my first season in the park, I really had no intention of joining the club, mostly because I didn't really expect to be back in the park in order to take advantage of those opportunities down the road, but also because I, as much as I love to hike, I don't really aim to put a reward to it. It's more beneficial to me to just go and do it than it is to do it for the purpose of a reward or a prize. But as my season was winding down, I was visiting a friend, and she knew that I was a pretty avid hiker, and we were in the last week or so that I was in the park before leaving. So she asked how many miles I had managed to accomplish that summer. And that was the first time that I really sat down and calculated all of the miles and all of the trails that I had covered, and it totaled 100.6. So, with her encouragement, I went down to the employee rec office and joined retroactively with no problem, just a couple of days before I left the park at the end of my season. And I certainly added to my mileage totals in those additional seasons. But by the third summer that I was in Yellowstone, that was really the year that was significant in this club for me. And I was a hiking machine that summer. And I logged the most miles of any single season for myself that I'd spent in the park. It is also the summer that I managed to accomplish some of my long-term bucket list hikes. And I know this might be hard to believe, but most of those bucket list hikes were the big, remote, long hikes that really merited being approached as an overnight trip rather than day trips. But being who I am and with the limited time off and opportunity that I had, I did one of these particular hikes with my friend as my season was coming to its end. And we did it as a day hike, which is a questionable choice, but a choice nonetheless. And we planned to do this trail called Skyrim East, which is located up in that really remote northwest corner of the park that juts out of the map and disrupts that nice, perfect square shape of the north boundary. So I was living in the north end of the park that summer, and the friend that I did this hike with was living in the furthest south village, Grant Village, in the park. So that morning, I left Gardner around 3 a.m., drove the 2 hours to Grant Village, picked her up, and then we drove the other 2 hours back to the trailhead through West Yellowstone and headed north, and we managed to still be on the trail by 7 a.m. So I haven't yet told you the mileage for this hike. It was 22 miles, which I had never come close to accomplishing in a single day hike. But by that point in the season, I had accomplished plenty of 12 to 14 mile hikes and added a few mountains to my list, and I felt like it was perfectly fine for us to manage. And it was incredible. There are not enough words to describe just how stunning this trail was. We hiked up through this valley about 10 miles along a creek bed at sunrise, and we watched the world wake up, and we crossed paths with only 2 other people on their way out of the wilderness. And that stretch was easy. We covered it quickly, and we got to where we actually started the climb up the mountain. And that was tough, just like a climb up an incline is, but it was still reasonable for both of us. We stopped as we needed to, caught our breath, took in the wildflowers on the side of the trail, and we managed well. And by the time we got to the ridgeline, we arrived at a fork in the trail, turn right, and drop down about a quarter mile to a campsite next to an alpine lake under Ram's Head Mountain, or turn left and connect in 3 miles to the Skyrim East Trail Junction. And that second option is what we were looking for. Now, like I said, I have done a lot of hiking, and in all of the hundreds of miles of trails that I have covered, never have I met 3 miles as hard as this stretch along the ridge was. It took us 3 hours to cover 3 miles, and it was up and down and covering summits and moving on to the next and plenty of false peaks and navigating herds of mountain goats, and also trying everything that we could to stay present and still enjoy this incredible place that we were in. It was remarkable. And those 3 miles were miserable. And it was bitter. And we had those thoughts. Why am I doing this? So we gather this morning among the Israelites in the desert, around a well or maybe a spring at Mara, its own liminal space in the desert, a relief in the harsh landscape, but where the Israelites find themselves is another kind of liminal space. They are not just physically finding relief of that shoreline, that space where water and desert meet to bring life into their presence, but they are also in the liminal space of another shoreline, that threshold between captivity and freedom. They have only just begun their pilgrimage through the desert, and this first waypoint is marked by bitterness. If you're familiar with long-distance walking or hiking or long hauls of any kind of endurance, you're probably familiar with what I described in that bitterness of the steep climb and blistered feet, or harsh exposure in the sunlight for long hours, or the considerable sunburn on that one little stretch of your neck that missed the sunscreen. The bitterness of our own voices, our own inner dialogue that might sound like, why on earth have I signed up for this? Why did I choose to do this? Or there might be some other expletives thrown in there. But in the midst of a journey where we have not yet crossed a finish line, we have not yet experienced the joy and the satisfaction of that accomplishment, is where bitterness can rear its head. And it does for the Hebrew people here in the desert. The Hebrew people have been enslaved for generations in Egypt, and they are beginning their long walk to freedom. They have departed from Egypt, where they were in captivity. They witnessed plagues that wrought death and destruction, where children were martyred and where people were exploited for labor. And perhaps it is here at Marah, at this place of bitter water, that the people of God are just beginning to recognize and be able to see how heavy their spirits are from holding and living through this trauma. They are just starting to be able to metabolize all that they and generations before them have endured and now survived. And they have a lot to digest. It is tempting to think or assume that in this state, once the Hebrew people have survived crossing the Red Sea and witnessed their captors swallowed up by it, that they were totally free. Miriam even belts out a song of victory and triumph, praise to mark their moment of freedom. But as most who are recovering from a traumatic event or from systemic oppression know, the end of trauma or oppression does not mark the moment of one's freedom from it. The desert symbolizes for the people an in-between place in many regards, but particularly between captivity and freedom. It takes them 40 years, a whole generation, to journey through this in-between place, and they grumble and they complain and they tell Moses about it through most of it. This is a story of profoundly good news. We hear in this account how God's faithfulness will turn even our bitterness into something sweet. And it shows us that God does not expect only joy and singing in the aftermath of contending with the spiritual forces of wickedness. And that it is just the case that some of our waypoints on our journeys toward freedom and new life might be marked by our own bitterness. The whole spectrum of human emotion is integral to the story of God's people. And God does not leave us in places of bitterness, nor does God expect us to be satisfied by drinking bitter water. But as with all good news, God transforms us. And in response to God's transformative power, may we be open to all that we carry, finally metabolizing it. May we look inside our spirits when nothing seems to quench, assessing whether our own bitterness, our own heavy hearts, or our uncomfortably full spiritual stomach is changing our experience of God's good gifts for the worse. The question then becomes, what pilgrimage must we embark on? What desert must we enter, and what heaviness do we need to metabolize for God to turn our own bitterness into something sweet? Amen.